You know what I have always found to be like the most interesting thing about Jesus? Like, the more I study about him, the more I read about him, the more I try to pattern my life about him, I just am so like intrigued by this thing that I keep bumping up against. And it's this fact that like when you really try to get to know him and when you really study about his life, you discover that like even though he was probably the most religious person that ever lived, like even the people who don't believe he was actually the Son of God all agree that he was really holy and that he was probably this incredible prophet and that he was definitely, definitely religious. Like even though he was all of that, he actually spent very little time with religious people. Like even though he claimed to have come from God and he claimed to be the Son of God, he actually spent almost no time pursuing relationships with people who considered themselves like the most godly people of his day, which is pretty remarkable to think about, but honestly, probably more amazing than that to me, and honestly, very convicting to me, was that when Jesus showed up in the first century, the most unholy people, the people who were considered the most unrighteous in their day, the people who were considered the farthest from God, like that kind of people, the most unrighteous, unholy, disenfranchised, disconnected people, they liked him. Like they liked him, and they liked to be around him. And when they talked to him, they weren't embarrassed by him. And when they hung out with him, they weren't intimidated by him. When they spent time with him, they weren't worried about their relationship with him. Like even though they would probably look in his eyes, and in the back of their mind, they were thinking, if you only knew. Like if you only knew who I really was. If you only knew what I was thinking right now, if you only knew the thoughts that went through my mind, like if you only knew about that spring break trip down to the Sea of Galilee last week, like, but with all of that, like in the first century when Jesus showed up, the people who were nothing like him liked him and they flocked to him, which is so bizarre to me because you would think that like the most holy person, the most holy person that ever lived would want to spend his time with and would be attracted to and attracted by the most holy people. But in fact, like the opposite was true. The people who considered themselves the most righteous, the people who considered themselves the most holy, the people who thought of themselves as the most like God were actually the most frustrated by Jesus and were the ones who spent their most of their time arguing with Jesus. And the reason I can't get past this is because today, like if you fast forward thousands of years later, today, not only in our community and not only in our city, but honestly, all over the world, it's the like holy, righteous, wanna be like God type people that often fill and gather in our churches while the people who society considers most on the out, the people who society considers most disconnected, the people who society says are most unrighteous or most unholy, they're the ones who are the least attracted to the church and they're the ones who are least likely to gather at a church. Yet, when I study the New Testament, the church, like we, not you necessarily and not me necessarily, but the church, like we're the body of Jesus. We're the arms and the feet and the eyes and the ears. Like we represent Jesus to this community. Like in other words, when people see the church, both gathered and scattered, they're supposed to have an idea of what Jesus was like and who he was and how they could connect with him. Yet for some reason, we don't seem to be having the same kind of effect on people that Jesus did. And when I bump up against that, it makes me ask the question and it makes me wrestle with this question, like why? Why is that? Why in the world were the people who were nothing like Jesus so attracted to him? And why were people who were nothing like him, how in the world could they like him? And even more important, how could he be so attracted to them and how could he like them so much? And I have a feeling in a room this size with this many people gathered this morning, we could probably come up with hundreds and hundreds of answers to that question, and we probably all have our ideas, and we could probably spend the rest of our time just kind of shouting those out. But I think to really unearth the truth there and to get back to what that is, I think it would be wise to maybe spend some time with Jesus himself. And what's really cool to me is because of some really great people and because of some authors, we actually can do that this morning. We can kind of rewind and we can go back thousands of years ago and we can look at an encounter that Jesus had with some people. And this morning, I want to do that by looking at something that a guy named Luke wrote down. Now, if you're not familiar with the New Testament, Luke is a fantastic author. Luke was a physician, and Luke didn't actually, he didn't walk around with Jesus. He wasn't an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. But Luke really, really, really wanted to know who this Jesus was and like what he was all about and how he could connect with him. And so Luke set out to write a scholarly account of the life of Jesus. And to do that, he started interviewing people who had spent time with him and who had walked around with him. And so Luke would interview these people, and as these common stories started to come together and as he started to see all these things that were taking place, he wrote down what he learned in these interviews. And we have for us today in our New Testaments a gospel by this guy named Luke. And if you've never read anything in the New Testament, it's a fantastic place to start because it is so well thought out and it is so well put together. And Luke documents this one time kind of right in the middle of his gospel. It's in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. He documents this account that happened in Jesus's life where a crowd of people began to gather. And this crowd of people were honestly wrestling through some of these same questions that we've been asking this morning. And Jesus begins to teach to this crowd, and he begins to teach to them in a method that maybe you've heard of. He taught to them in parables or stories. And parables were these like really outlandish, like over the top embellished stories. They were just made up stories that Jesus came up with. And Jesus would use these stories to drive home really complicated truths. And he would use these stories to ask questions that people were too afraid to ask out loud. And Luke wrote these down for us. And so I want us to kind of read this, because as we read through these parables, we're going to begin to discover what made Jesus like what he was and who he was and why he was the way that he was. And so Luke starts off in verse 1 of chapter 15. And he says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around near him." And I love that because it really gives this idea of what kind of people were there on that day. You see, back in Jewish society, they would literally rank people. And they had like the really righteous people, like the really godly people at the top in their minds. And then right below, the like really godly people were the kind of righteous people. And then there were just kind of average people, maybe people like me, and maybe you would consider yourself average, just kind of average people, just kind of went through life. And then right below the average people, there was this group of people called sinners. Now, I know if you're like me, that word makes the kind of hair on the back of your neck stand up and you don't like that word. But basically, the reason they called them sinners is because they were just people who had decided the Old Testament law wasn't for them. They had just decided they were going to ignore it, or it wasn't worthwhile, or something. And so they were sinners because honestly, they just kind of missed the mark. They just didn't like the mark that was set for them in the law, so they ignored it. And then right below the sinners, there was another group of people, and they were called the tax gatherers. And the tax gatherers were people that all people could agree were like on the outside. They didn't like these people at all, because the way the tax gatherers made their living was they basically had sided with Rome, and they were taxing their own people and giving the money to Rome, and then they were making a profit off their own people. And Luke is saying, listen, these are all the kind of people that have gathered around to hear Jesus, people from all different kinds of places in life. And then he continues and he says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, now they would be the ones who consider themselves like the righteous or the really godly people. They're there as well. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to mutter, or they muttered, and basically they're kind of standing in the back of the crowd and they're beginning to talk amongst themselves as Jesus is gathering this crowd. You know how you do when somebody's teaching and you're not quite sure that you agree with them? You kind of lean over to your buddy and you begin to mutter a little bit. You begin to talk about the speaker. You begin to be a distraction, and that's what these guys are doing. They're beginning to mutter among themselves, and this is what they're saying. They're saying, this man, this Jesus, he welcomes sinners. And it's worse than that. Like, he actually eats with them. Like, he likes to have meals with them. He likes to hang out with them. And basically what they're doing is they're beginning to wrestle with this question that I hope you and I will wrestle with today. They're wrestling with this question of why in the world would the holy, righteous Son of God come to this earth and detach himself from holy, righteous people like us? Like, why would he not want to hang out with us? Why are all these other types of people here? And before Jesus even like acknowledges their question, because he knew the hearts of men and he knew the hearts of women, he just launches into this first story. And his first story goes kind of like this. He says, hey, suppose some of you, you know, suppose you have 100 sheep, right? And suppose one of the sheep wanders off. Do you not leave the 99 sheep that you have? And do you not go looking for that lost sheep until you could find it? And everybody in the crowd would be going, yeah, that's exactly what you would do. Like, the 99 have the herd, they're safe. The one is the one who's not safe. Of course, you would go out and you would try to find the one. And then he continues, like, and when you do find it, like what do? Like, is it a big deal to you? Like, of course it's a big deal. When you find it, you would throw the sheep up on your shoulders and you would carry that sheep back like a prized possession. And when you got back, you would call all your friends together and you would say, hey, come and celebrate with me. Hey, come rejoice with me. Come be excited because the thing that was lost is now found and I have all of my herd back together. And this is a really big deal. And basically what Jesus is doing is he's beginning to kind of paint this picture for them of why he is the way that he is. And he's beginning to illustrate to them just something pretty fundamental and pretty basic that you and I all know and understand today, but I think we often forget. And what he's doing is he's illustrating to them that, hey, when something is lost, that's the most important thing to you. Like, when you have misplaced something or you don't know where it is, you will do whatever it takes to find the thing that is lost, even to the exclusion of the things that you have. Well, like, you don't celebrate the things that you have. No, you go looking for the thing that you don't have and you're no longer worried about what you have. And then to drive home this point, Jesus says it like this. He says, I tell you, he says, in the exact same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven. Just like you celebrated over that one sheep coming home, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. In other words, you guys in the back there, yeah, I hear you. I hear you muttering, like, hey, I just want you to know something about me. I want you to know something about my Father. He is more excited about what's beginning to happen in the hearts and lives of the men and women gathered here than he is with what you're excited about. He's more excited about what's happening in their lives than he is all of you who have considered yourself righteous your whole life, who consider yourself having no need for your heavenly Father. He's more excited about what's happening in the crowd. And before they can come at him, and before they can argue with him, he just launches right back into another story. And this one's a little bit different. This time he says, hey, let's change the theme a little bit. Suppose now there's a woman. And I gotta imagine the women in the crowd began to kind of perk up because they had never been the center of a story before. And now this Jesus, whom they had heard so much about, is using them as like the main character in a story. And he goes, suppose there's a woman and she loses a coin, right? She has 10 coins and she loses one, and not just like 10 regular dimes that you don't care about. These are really valuable coins. And she loses one of the most valued possessions in her whole life. Does she not tear up the house? Like, does she not throw the lamp and the couch and the chairs? Does she not sweep everywhere? Does she not call everybody she can find to say, hey, come help me find this coin? And when she finds it, does she not celebrate? Does she not call all of her friends over and say, you're never gonna believe it. My house is a wreck, but I found the coin. Like, it's back. I have the thing that I was looking for. I have it. It's here in my possession. Is she not excited about it? And is she not getting everybody else to come and celebrate with her? And he drives home this point and he says, I tell you, in the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And now you have to understand a little bit here. Jesus used parables all the time. And by now the crowd around him is beginning to kind of try to connect the dots because they had heard him teach in parables so often that they knew that in every parable, every person in the crowd played a part in the stories that he was telling. And so by now they're trying to wrestle through, like, hey, am I a coin? Like, am I a sheep? Am I the woman? Am I the furniture that got thrown around? Am I in the herd? Like, am I worth celebrating? Am I worth rejoicing? Like, who am I in this story? And as they're wrestling through who they are in the story and trying to figure out, like, what part do I have to play in this? No doubt they're beginning to wrestle through some bigger questions. No doubt they're beginning to ask themselves, like, so, what you're saying is that, like, when somebody is lost and they reconnect with God, there's like a party over that? Like, God's happy about that and heaven is excited about that? And at the same time, like, you're also associating people who are lost with, like, objects that are lost. And you're associating people who are lost with things that could be found again and could kind of come back to God. And like, while they're trying to wrestle through all of this, Jesus launches into this third and most bizarre story of all of the stories he's told. And this time he switches themes completely and he says, hey, there's a father, okay? Suppose there's a father, and let's just assume he has two sons. And one day the unimaginable happens. One day the younger son comes to the dad and he's like, hey dad, would you just go ahead and give me my share of the estate now? Well, like, basically, dad, could you, let's play a game for a second, dad, and it's gonna be a little bizarre, but like, just go with me. Can we pretend you died? Because like, if you died, then I get half of your estate. And so can we just go ahead and pretend, I know you're not, but like, can we just go ahead and pretend that you're dead because I want what's mine and honestly, it's more important to me than you are. So could we just pretend like you no longer live? Now, in the next hour, my dad's gonna be sitting right down here. I could only imagine how that conversation would go, right? Like, my dad would look at me, he's like, I got a game we can play. Yeah, let's pretend you're dead. Yeah, none of what I have is yours. See ya, right? But this doesn't go that way. This is bizarre. No, Jesus goes, the father looks at the son and is like, all right, I'll play your game. I'll do that. I will pretend like I have died and I will go ahead and give you what you would have coming to you later. Now, I will go ahead and set aside everything that's yours and give it to you. And so there's no telling how long this would take because, I mean, we're talking about things that took the father a lifetime to amass, but basically the dad would then spend the next, you know, hours, couple of days, couple of weeks, I don't know, basically like gathering up everything. Here's half the camels, here's half the cattle, here's half the sheep, here's half of my furniture, here's half of my wardrobe, here's half of all of my money. Here it all is. I've like bundled it all up together for you, son. Here it is. And the son takes all of this stuff. I mean, what his father has spent a lifetime putting together, the son takes half of the estate, he packs it all up, and he moves away. And when he moves away, he cashes it all in. And then he puts the money into his checking account and he begins to spend like crazy. I mean, we're talking party after party after party. I mean, this guy is the talk of the town. He's the toast of the town. Like, you wanna get invited to his parties, right? And he is spending like crazy and he has more friends than he's ever had and he thinks he's got life by the tail and things are going so great. But then like the money starts to slow down. Because, I mean, he's not growing the wealth, like he's not increasing it. And like the parties get worse. And then they get worse and the friends get less and then the parties become a disaster and then even more of a disaster. And I mean, we're basically talking about like Fyre Festival on steroids at this point. Like, it's awful, right? Okay? And he looks up and he's got nothing. He's got no money. He's got no friends. He's got no family. He's got nowhere to go. And at this point, everybody in the room is thinking, well, this is bottom. Like, this is as bad as it could possibly get. Uh-uh. Jesus goes on. He's like, hey, you think that's bad? Now a famine hits the land. Now not only, like, is he in a bad way, but, like, everybody's in a bad way. And he's without money. He's without a job. He doesn't have a place to go back home to. He spent all of his money. Now he needs a job. And so he finally finds a farmer who has enough resources left to hire him, and he goes to work for this farmer. But it's worse. Not only does he get to work for the farmer, but it keeps getting worse and worse, and everything keeps getting worse. And so finally he finds himself not only working for a farmer, but now the only job that is left for him is feeding pigs. And we're not just talking about feeding pigs. It's so bad he's eating with the pigs. It's so bad he's laying down at night with the pigs. He doesn't have a place to stay. You talk about rock bottom. And maybe you're a little bit like me. I know all the Pharisees in the crowd were like this. You're thinking, serves him right. Like, he made some bad decisions. Like, this kid is getting what he deserves, but it just keeps getting worse. And it just keeps getting worse. And problems are getting worse and worse. And he's got nowhere to turn. And finally, an idea pops into his head. Finally, he goes, maybe I can go home. I mean, not as a son. Like, I mean, there's no way I can go home as a son. I mean, I burned that bridge a long time ago. But like, my dad has farmers. My dad has people who work for him. And I mean, he treats them way, 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 way better than I'm being treated right now. So maybe I could go work for my dad. I know he'll never let me be a son again. I mean, that's not gonna happen. But maybe I could get a job. And so he begins to kind of pack up what little he has left. And he begins to gather it together. And he begins to work on this speech because he's got a long walk back to his father's house. And as he's walking back to his father's house, he's rehearsing this speech. Dad, can I come back? Dad, can I just work for you? Dad, I know I've messed up. I know I have ruined everything, but Dad, can I just work for you? And he doesn't even think this is gonna work. And then I love how Jesus says this. Listen to this. He says, but. In other words, there's a turn, but. But while he was still a long ways away, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. Now look up here for just a second. If you've tuned me out, if you've checked out, if I have inadvertently said something that has offended you and you're just trying to get through this, just give me your attention for just a second. If you're a person who's far away from God, when you look back in your heavenly Father's direction, do you know how he feels about you? Do you know what he feels when he thinks about you? It's compassion. It's not anger. Your Father in heaven is not mad at you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your story is. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. When you turn back in his direction, he is filled with compassion. And I know some of you are sitting here and you're saying, you have no idea. You have no idea what my story is. There is not a way on this earth that the Heavenly Father could have compassion for me. And listen to me, that's the whole point of the story. It was as bad as it could possibly get. It could not get worse. He had embarrassed himself and his family more than anybody who ever lived. It's as over the top as it gets. And yet the father was waiting on the son to come home. The father was sitting and looking and waiting for his son so that when he saw his son, he could go running to his son. And not only did he have compassion, but he hiked up his robe, he put on his sandals, and he ran to his boy and he threw his arms around his boy. Think about that. He had been sleeping with pigs. He was nasty. The Pharisees probably threw up at this point. They're thinking, no way, nobody would do that. There's not a world in which anybody would touch that boy. It's gonna take months for him to smell normal and be clean. And I gotta imagine Jesus just kind of looked out of the corner of his eye at those just wicked people. And he said, not only did he run to him, not only did he throw his arms around his boy, but he kissed him. Like right on the face, like only a father can kiss his son with all the love he could muster. He just kissed him. And then the father looked around for his servants and he said, go ahead and bring me my robe. Yeah, the good one. Go ahead and get the good robe. And that big old fat ring that I wear, go get it. Bring that ring, put my robe on him, put my ring on him, put my best sandals on my boy. You know that cow that we've been growing? You know that cow that is so fat that we've been saving for like the right moment? This is the right moment. Go kill that cow because we are gonna party like we've never partied before. Do it all, pull it all out because this son of mine was dead. Like we were dead to one another and now he's alive. This son of mine, he was lost and now he is back, he is found. And everybody again, is they're wrestling through these questions. They're like, what do you mean he was dead? Like we knew where he was. Like he's not dead. Like what do you mean? And like what do you mean he was lost? Like The Father was looking for him. If he wanted to find him, he could find him. And I think it's starting to dawn on them all of a sudden, like, oh, not lost like a sheep lost, not lost like a coin, like where'd my coin go lost, but lost like, hey, what happened to us? Like, hey, what happened to our relationship? Where did our relationship go wrong? How did our relationship get so broken? And all of a sudden, I think what Jesus is talking about starts to sink in. And I think they start to understand that the reason he's so attracted to people and attracted by people who are nothing like him is because those are the people with a busted up, broken, disconnected, hurting relationship with their Heavenly Father. And I think all of a sudden they're starting to realize, oh, that's why he's here. He's come to seek and to save that which is relationally broken, that which is relationally disconnected with the Father. Oh, how we wish the story ended right there. Because if the story ended right there, it would all be good. But Jesus continues, and he says, meanwhile, don't forget, there's two boys. Meanwhile, the older son, he was out in the field, and he was working. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden, he got distracted, because as he looked back to the house, he heard a party. He heard a celebration, and he saw dancing, and he began to think, this can't be, it's a work day. Like, nobody's gonna be having a party in the middle of the day. And as he began to get closer to the house, he saw one of the servants and he said, hey, what's going on? What's all the fuss is about? Why am I the only one working out here? And the servant, with so much excitement, he says, your brother, do you remember him? Like your brother, he's come home and he's here. And you know that big cow that we were raising for a big old party? Like your dad decided today's the day. He killed that cow and he put his robe on him and he put his sandals on him and he put his ring on him and we're celebrating because your brother is back. And you talk about mad. The older brother sits down and he refuses to get any closer to the house. He's like, I'm not gonna go. You talk about pity party, pouting, he is doing it. I am not going back. And I love this. Just like the father went out for the younger boy, the father sees his older son. And he walks out to him, and he begins to plead with him, Jesus says. Plead with him to come home. Plead with him to come back. And he refuses, and he's like, look, Dad, everything I have, I've given to you. I have worked for you all of my days. I have made you proud. I have never left you. I have never done anything like what he did. I mean, I have been right here doing what I was supposed to do. Dad, you wouldn't even give me a little goat. Like you killed the big old cow for him, like for him, but for me, you wouldn't even kill a little goat so my friends and I could just have a little shindig one night. Like, no, it was all business with you, Dad. Like, hey, what's up with that? Why would you do that to me? Why? Do you not know what he did, Dad? He wasted everything you have. Like, Dad, you are a laughing stock of the town. Everybody's talking about you, Dad. They think you have lost your mind. This son of yours, he is pathetic. Look at me, Dad. Why would you never focus on me like you focused on him? Why would you never celebrate me like you celebrated him? Listen to how Jesus wraps this up, because this is unreal. The father looks at his son with as much compassion as he can muster, and he says, you're always with me. You're my boy. Like you're always with me. And look around, because everything I have is yours. I have already given him everything he's ever gonna get. He's not getting another thing from me, because everything that I have is yours. But son, we had to celebrate and we had to be glad, because this brother, your brother, son, he was dead. Like, our relationship with him was dead. It was never to be alive again. But guess what? It's alive again, and he's alive again. He was lost. Like, our relationship was lost. It was broken and disconnected. And son, now he is found. And now that we have found him, our relationship has been found. And everybody in that crowd began to understand. And hopefully everybody in here is beginning to understand that the reason that Jesus spent time with people who were nothing like him is because that's the whole reason he came. That's exactly what he came to do, was to spend time with people who were nothing like him. And as hard as it is for us to hear, and as hard as it is for me to hear, I have to imagine, if somehow Jesus were here today, I can't help but think that he would look at me first, that he would look right at me and he would say, Tinsley, you're great. Like, your staff and all, they're amazing. I love them. And like all the church people that are gathered here today, like, it's fantastic. I love the crowd that you have gathered here today. And like all the church people all over the world, it's so fantastic. But Tinsley, gosh, please don't miss this. Like, my focus isn't on you anymore. Like, we've already celebrated you, Tinsley. Everything that I have is already yours, but I didn't just come to hang out with you. I didn't certainly just come to hang on to you. I came to seek and to save that which is broken, that which is disconnected, that which is disenfranchised, that which thinks they could never, ever, 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 ever be right with their Heavenly Father again. That's my focus, and that's my attention, and that's what I want your focus to be on. Let me ask you something. You ever lost something? Like, really, really, really important to you. Maybe the most valuable thing you've ever had. And nobody would help you find it. Like, it was missing and you wanted it back and nobody seemed to care. Like, nobody would even pay attention to you or try to help you. And you know how frustrating that is? Like, if you've ever been there, that it's like the most frustrating experience possible. I'll never forget years ago when Will was our only child. Will's my oldest boy now. He's 15. He's not this, he's up here. He's 15. But at the time, he was really young. In fact, he was just learning to walk. And we had gone back to Laurie's mom's house in Chattanooga for Christmas. And we were there celebrating Christmas, and like Christmas had happened, and it's the day after Christmas. And for whatever reason, we decided to go to the mall because that's what you do the day after Christmas. Makes a lot of sense, right? You remember this? We go to the mall and we go to like the store of all stores. Don't judge me. Bath and Body Works. You've never experienced Cashmere Glow. Don't make fun of me. Come on now. The lotions they have in that place, and you can buy like one and get eight free now. It's like unbelievable, it's incredible. So we're there, and I mean everybody's there. The mall is packed, like wall to wall people. Like apparently everybody had discovered this place that year. So I'm like, Laurie, let's just get in and out of here. I already have a headache. It is so strong in here. The smell is just overwhelming. Like just get what you need. Let's get out of here. Get your, you know, sandalwood, eucalyptus, and then let's just like get on our way. And so like I'll watch Will, I'll hang out with him. He's in the stroller, I'm thinking I got it. And he's like a toddler, right? And he's learning to walk. And so she's off doing her own thing and all of a sudden he gets restless. And I think I have a really good solution. I'm gonna let him out of the stroller. Yeah, no. I let him out of the stroller and no lie, he's like standing with me like right here, right? And I'm just kind of paying attention to him. I'm looking around, I've got him like here. Yep, good. And then something caught my eye. I don't know if it was like their new men's line, because it's incredible, but like, I don't know what it was. Something caught my eye, but I like come back and he is gone. I mean like gone. And if you have ever lost your child, the panic that wells up inside of you is like unbearable, right? It is crippling. I feel like I'm gonna throw up and I want to scream all at once. And I cannot find my son. And I mean, I am looking around in a panic and nobody cares. I mean, I had people telling me, sir, you're cutting in line. And I'm like, I didn't even know I was in line. Have you seen my boy? Like, I want to find my son. No, what do you mean your son? We're not interested in your son. We're trying to get this stuff. Like, I can't find a soul to help me. And I'm sure it might've taken 45 seconds, but it felt like 45 minutes. I crossed that store 100 times back and forth. He is gone, y'all. I cannot find my boy. And do you know that, like, for 1 minute, not once, during all of that time, did I think, well, we've been considering having more. We have a seat in the stroller now. Laurie and I were pretty good, just the two of us, and she's in line. I'm sure she'll be okay with this. Like, we can just kind of leave here, just the two of us. Like, have you seen the sale? Like, man, I should just get in line. I'm sure Will will be fine. Not once. The only thing on my mind was getting my boy back. And as I circled that store and I could not find him, I finally bolted out of the mall. And there in the hallway of the mall, with his face pressed against the glass, looking down at all the people below, was my son. And y'all, I just grabbed him up. And I held him like I had never held him before. And I placed a big old kiss on the side of his face. And I wasn't mad at him. My heart had so much compassion. I was just so thankful that I had him back. And every time I think of that, I just have to wonder, does my Heavenly Father and does your Heavenly Father look at me and say, do you know how frustrating it is? Do you know how incredibly frustrating it is to look at a lost and dying world and to know that you, Tinsley, you're just so content with yourself, you're so content as a Christian that you don't seem to share my same concern? Do you know what it feels like to be looking for my coin and you're not joining me on the search? Do you know what it feels like to be looking for my sheep and you don't seem to care? Do you know what it feels like to be looking for my sons and my daughters and you don't seem to have the same sense of urgency that I do? And when I read these three parables, and then I read on later about Jesus, and I stumble upon the fact that he said of himself, do you know why I came? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I can't help but wonder. Like, I just can't help but wonder if your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father is inviting me to join the search with him. Not because I'll be a better person if I do, not because you'll be a better person if you do, but because it's the thing that consumes him. It's his passion. It's what he sent his son to do. And if what Jesus says is true, and if what our Heavenly Father says is true, then somehow I have to figure out. Like, somehow I think he says to me, Tinsley, you need to figure out how to become so much like me that people who are nothing like you, in fact, people that hope to never be like you, they actually like you. And they want to spend time with you. And even though you're the pastor, and even though that creates awkward conversations, that when you encounter people, they can look into your eyes and they can go, I don't ever want to be him. But I think my Heavenly Father loves me because of the way he's loving me. I think my Heavenly Father must care about me because he sure does look like he cares about me. And more importantly, that's who we have to be as a church. More importantly, that's who we have to be. And I don't think we're like in danger of losing it. Like, I don't think we've like messed up or anything, but I think it could happen. I think we're set up to lose it because we're big and it's cool and it's happening. The music's unbelievable. We get to meet in this amazing space and people are showing up for the first time. And I think it would be so easy for us to just focus on one another and focus on what's happening here to the exclusion of the people who are still out there. And so here's my question. Will you join me? Will you join your Heavenly Father? If you consider yourself a Christian, will you join your Heavenly Father and will you personally engage with him on his search for that which is lost, for that which is relationally disconnected from him? So as we wrap up, I want to kind of get you to do something with me for a second. So I want you to imagine something. So if it helps, just close your eyes, just kind of whatever helps. I just want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine it's a year from now. We're sitting in this space, it's 1 year from now. It's the first Sunday in March a year from now. I want you to imagine what it would feel like if a year from now you could look around this room. Maybe you would look up in the balcony or you would look down here and you would see a person. And a year from now you would go, I played a part in their story. I played a part in that person crossing the line of faith. I played a part in that person right over there sitting in the back of the room who said they would never walk into a place like this. I played a part in them becoming found and becoming connected with their Heavenly Father once again. And as you imagine that, if you're a Jesus follower, I want to ask you to do something for me. I actually want to ask you to do two things for me. First thing I want you to do is this morning, I want you to begin to ask your Heavenly Father just to bring a face from the crowd of your life right to the forefront of your mind. a friend, a neighbor, a relative, a coworker, a roommate, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, just a face from the crowd of your life that you know they are disconnected from their Heavenly Father, I want you to ask your Heavenly Father to bring them to the forefront of your mind, and I want you to commit this morning to just pray for them every single day. Pray that they would have the opportunity to turn back and to connect with a Father who is looking for them. And then next, I want to ask you if you would be willing this morning, once you have that face in your mind, once you know that person, would you be willing to say to your Heavenly Father this morning, I am willing to be used by you in whatever way possible. I'm here. Use me however you want to use me, but just make sure that that person has the opportunity to connect with you. And if you would do that, here's what would happen. We can't guarantee that any life change would happen. We can't guarantee that anybody would turn back to their Heavenly Father, because ultimately that's not up to me and it's not up to you. But it would help you and it would help me and it would help us as a church to stay focused on the thing that Jesus is focused on. And it's not me. And if you already know him, it's not you. Because ultimately that's why Jesus came, and that's why he spent his time with people who were nothing like him. Because he loved them more than they could possibly imagine. He loved them in a reckless kind of way. He loved them in a leave the 99 and go find the one. He loved them in a tear the house apart kind of way until you found it. He loved them in a run out into the street and wrap my arms around you and welcome you back home kind of way. That's how he loves you, and that's how he loves me, and that's how we're to love. Let me pray for you. Father, the love you have for us is incomprehensible. We can't get our minds around it. It's too big. It's too great. It is overwhelming. God, would you fill us with the same love for people that you have? People who are far from you, people who are disconnected from you, people who we think could never, ever, ever be like you. God, would you show us the one who needs you? Would you help us to be on the search with you forever for your sons and daughters? We pray these things in Jesus' name.
There's no one. don't deserve it, but still you give yourself away.
Thank you all so much for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next week. Have a good one.